To Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, that's where we'll be starting this morning and using kind of as a launching point for our study of praying like Daniel this morning. So good to see all of you and good to be before you. It's been a really good day. What a great day to praise God. What a beautiful day and what a great service we've had so far. Thankful for the songs we've sang and the prayer we've been able to participate in. Such a good service so far. Thankful to all those who have led and all of you for participating. Well, the Bible is full of a lot of prayers. We have lots of examples throughout the Bible that understand us how to pray to God, from Abraham's communication with God to David's Psalms, where he poured out his heart to God, even to Jesus and the examples that he gave us of prayer. The Bible's replete with examples of how to pray and case studies of people communicating with the Creator. One person I remember thinking about in connection with prayer a lot as a child was Daniel. Daniel's a character that sticks in our minds as kids anyway, I think, because of things like the lion's den. That's a pretty iconic story. And even the fiery furnace story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is found in the book of Daniel. And those are memorable things. But I even remember learning in Bible class as a kid about Daniel and how he opened his window and prayed three times a day, every day, and about how, you know, we should be like Daniel and make it a habit to pray often too. And I think that was a really good thing. That stuck in my mind, and maybe it stuck in yours too. I think that was a good thing for many reasons, but especially when it came to doing some recent study about Daniel's prayer life, because my interest was already piqued because of what I'd heard as a child about his prayer life, and I wanted to know what else that I could learn and that we could learn from Daniel's communication with God. Turns out we can learn a lot from Daniel's prayer life. In Daniel chapter 9, we're asked you to open, Daniel prays to God on behalf of Judah. It's about 539 BC, and their period of captivity in Babylon is nearly over, so that's kind of the setting here. But Daniel is grieved because the Jews' hearts have not changed and have not turned towards God as the captivity was intended to do for them. And therefore, he prays a heartfelt prayer before God on behalf of those people. But what's unique about this prayer is not just that it's a great prayer, which it is, but it's that he receives very prompt feedback, not only as a response to his petitions, but also as feedback about the way in which he approached God. That's pretty unique. In the very next chapter after this prayer, in Daniel 10, a man appears to Daniel in a vision. And this man matches exactly, line for line, with the vision that John has of the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1. It's very peculiar. But no matter who the man who appears to Daniel is, the point is this. He is certainly a messenger from God, and he informs Daniel about how God felt about the prayer that he offered to him. And so I want to take a few lessons from that this morning. So first, I want to read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. And I'm not going to stop and break down the entire prayer, but I just want you to get the general context. We're going to refer back to that prayer throughout our study this morning, but just kind of get the idea of what Daniel's communicating and, more importantly, how he's communicating it as we read through this prayer. Then we'll jump over to Daniel 10, and we'll read a few verses that give us the picture of God's response to his prayer. And then we'll start from there. So Daniel chapter 9, let's start reading in verse 3 of Daniel 9. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And then let's jump over for just a second to Daniel chapter 10. We'll read the verses that Hendon read for us again just to give us a little more context. So that's the prayer Daniel prayed. Now we'll read the response from God. Daniel 10 and verse 10. It says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me," and here's the key, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So this passage breaks down pretty neatly into a pretty good explanation of what God was pleased with about Daniel's prayer. What made his communication with God so effective and so pleasing to him that God would respond in such a big way? Well, the first thing it says in verse 12 is that Daniel set his heart to understand. Good prayer begins with acknowledging who God is and with what God has already said. Throughout the book, we see Daniel received a lot of revelation from God. As early as chapter 2, he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then he interpreted his second dream in chapter 4. And then there's the handwriting on the wall, which he was able to interpret because of God's revelation in chapter 5. And then he has incredible visions of the future and of God's greater plan for the kingdoms of men in chapters 7 and 8. But the first thing we can notice about Daniel is that he sought God's words. He desired to hear what God had to say throughout the book. Once again, as early in the book as chapter 2, Daniel encounters a situation over there where his life is in danger, along with the lives of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But his first instinct was to seek a word from God. In Daniel's case, he had to seek a special miraculous revelation directly from God in order to gain the understanding that he needed in that situation. But I think the point still stands, because Daniel knew that the place to start was by listening to what God had to say before he even began to speak to God. In Daniel 2, the very lives of those four men were on the line. And the fact that they sought God's words first in that incredibly serious situation shows that they understood whose words they were seeking. So biblical prayer, both for Daniel and for us, begins with seeking to hear and, as Daniel 10:12 says, understand the will of the Lord. How often do we launch into making requests, even making demands sometimes of the Lord, before we even truly consider and reflect and try to understand what he has said? Certainly, he wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Absolutely. But first, it will benefit us greatly bring us great comfort and give us much greater perspective if we'll take the time to realize who we're talking to. And it will intensify those blessings if we take the time to consider what he has said. The word that we have from God is truly incredible. We know that. But if we take the time to consider it, understand it, and internalize it, and believe it, the way it will manifest itself in our hearts, minds, and lives before we even approach God to talk to him in the first place, it'll be incredible. And that shows itself in Daniel's life. Here's a passage we all know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know God's word is powerful, right? We know that. And we know it can do a lot for us. And that's what God intended for it to do, as we read in that ever familiar text to us. And if we will but seek it, understand it, and believe it, it will also give us context, comfort, and most importantly, it allows God to start the conversation. Relationships are built on communication. We understand this in our lives, and I think the longer we live, the more we realize that good relationships have good communication. That's the foundation for them. And our relationship with God is no exception, but it's very special in one way, especially. God always gets the first word in our communication. God always gets the first word in our relationship with him. The metaphor we considered a few weeks ago with Shane of God being the author. Let's think about that. God has been writing the story of the universe since before time began, and he's continued to write it outside of time ever since. And so we ought to listen to what he has to say. We ought to listen first. Letting the author of the universe speak first will not only help us in our prayers and in our lives, but it's only fitting considering who he is. After all, God was first to exist. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God is first to exist. We also know from scripture that God's perfect. Psalm 18 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God was first. He's perfect. And we know that he has the preeminence, that he's greater than all others in every way. And David, the man after God's own heart, understood this too. When he praised God in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 11, he said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So, considering who God is, it only makes sense that we should listen to what such a God has to say before we try to talk to him or approach him to make requests, express our thoughts, or really just speak to him at all. We're all familiar with a passage over in James, James 1:19, right? We know that passage pretty well. It talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, slow to wrath. And I've been quoted that passage to me a lot of times as a kid, but one context I'd never really thought of it in was in terms of speaking with God. But how much sense does that make in terms of our communication with God? We ought to let God speak first. He is God, and in our relationship with him, he gets the first word. In another sense, many times we hear Bible study and prayer touted as the two main habits that a Christian should form daily in our lives. And that's absolutely true. They're both critical things for a Christian to be engaged in every day. But I think we also ought to think about those two things in terms of their relationship to one another. Our study of God's word can inform our prayer lives in so many ways. Even just reading it at face value can give us language that we can pray back to God, ways to express our requests, ways to praise him, words to use to do those things, and so much more. But Daniel 10, going back to that text, it says that Daniel set his heart to understand in verse 12. If we do that when we read God's word, it's not only going to help us find just the words to say, but that kind of Bible study is going to help us understand better what God's greatest, deepest desires for us are. And understanding those things will help us truly pray as God would want us to. Seeking to understand the will of God before we pray is essential because I believe more than anything else, it will transform our prayers from asking God to do things for us that fit our will to asking God to involve us in His will that is timeless, unsearchable, eternal, and perfect, just like He is. So seeking the revelation and the understanding of God's words brought Daniel great blessings before he ever made any other requests. And so it ought to be with us too. Let God speak first. Desire to know His will and let that give us context, comfort, and conversation with God that centers around Him and not us. Having this kind of focus before we ever go into prayer, a focus that is given to us by seeking the word and will of God, will produce in us one particular type of attitude as well. And I think the text here in Daniel 10 shows us that that's the attitude of humility. And so we see the second thing that Daniel is praised for in verse 12 is that he humbled himself before God. Not only did Daniel enter into speaking with God with an understanding of who he was and what his will was, but those things led Daniel to begin his prayer incredibly humbly. As we said, considering who God is and what he has said should, without a doubt, produce a contrite attitude within us. And that's exactly the kind of mindset we ought to have. And we know that as we approach God in prayer. But I want to flip back to chapter 6, if you would. Still in the book of Daniel, but Daniel 6. And this is the passage that I remember as a kid reading and that being emphasized to me that Daniel prayed three times a day and with his window open toward Jerusalem and all that. Let's just look at verse 10. This is another pretty precarious situation that Daniel found himself in. And this is his response. Daniel 6:10 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." One thing I want to key in on in that verse, if you look there at the beginning of the verse, it says that Daniel prayed with his windows open toward Jerusalem. It's kind of peculiar. Because Jerusalem wasn't just any old city for the Jews. You know, we have capital cities. Those are important places to us. But Jerusalem didn't just represent a political stronghold like our capital cities do. Jerusalem represented something so much greater to the Jews. It represented the presence of God. It was the location of the temple. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that was where God dwelled. Daniel opened his windows not just toward Jerusalem, but toward the place where the presence and glory of God most visibly dwelled. And what that shows us is that he had great reverence and godly fear for the presence of the Lord. It helps us understand why he is so contrite before God as he begins his prayers. Even the one in chapter 9 reflects that as well. And we have the same opportunity. When we pray, we're coming before the presence of God. And if we're praying as we should recognize it as such and be humbled. Once again, just as the greatness and nature of God are the first things we should consider before we pray, recognizing who God is also the first thing that should move us to great humility when we begin to speak to Him. We're coming before the same God whose presence was too great and too intense for Moses to fully experience in Exodus 33. Flip over there, if you would, then to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, hold your place in Daniel, but God describes himself in Exodus 34 and verse 6. God says of himself, Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's the God we approach. This is the God whose word, as we noted earlier, reveals him to be first to exist. He's outside of time. He's perfect in all things, and he's greater than all others in all things. And he's also the God we read about here in Exodus. This is the God who knows everything. We can't hide anything from him. Jeremiah 23 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" This is the God who created all we know and more outside of time. Like we saw in Psalm 90, the text that said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And this is the God who, after creating everything that exists besides himself, has continually sustained all of it himself. Acts 17, a passage that we've gone to quite a bit, in verse 27 says, "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And finally, he is the God who will judge all people everywhere from all times. That passage in Acts 17 goes on to say that now he, God, commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. God is incredible. God is great, and that should humble us. So Daniel began his prayer with an acknowledgement of the greatness of his God. In Daniel 9:4, he addresses God this way in the prayer that we read. Verse 4 of chapter 9 in Daniel, he says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." And then he acknowledges Judah's collective comparative worthlessness in verse 7 of chapter 9. He says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame." And he continues that comparison, that idea of us being so much less than God. Daniel understood who God was, and his prayer reflects that incredibly clearly. Now, when we look at Daniel, compared to most people, Daniel had a lot of knowledge. He had great knowledge, and he was much more righteous, too, than his fellow Jews. But yet, Daniel was not puffed up, because he knew that in comparison to God, when his focus was on God, he knew he fell woefully short of who he ought to have been. And so instead of having a proud or arrogant attitude like a lot of the religious leaders we read about later on in Scripture in the New Testament, Daniel, on the other hand, instead of being exalted over them himself, he was distraught because of their disobedience, and he prayed for their spiritual condition as he acknowledges his own comparative insignificance and worthlessness before the God he served. And so his prayer in chapter 9 is for the hearts of the people, for their spiritual condition. Their punishment is nearly over, but their hearts have not changed. And so it should be for us. Prayer should never be a self-righteous exercise for us. We have to approach God humbly. And the proper humility comes with a recognition of the nature of God and of our contrasting, despondent nature before him as beggars who are in total need of mercy. And as Daniel's prayer was for the hearts of his fellow Jews, including his own, so our prayer should be for the hearts of our fellow brothers and sisters, including our own. And our prayer should also be for those who do not know God. Daniel's concern was for people's spiritual condition. That's what we should be focused on too. As Christians, we're responsible for adopting that attitude and that concern when it comes to all people everywhere, all of those whom God has called to repent. As we read in Acts 17, he's called all people everywhere. And so we must realize, as Daniel did, how great God is and how much we need him, that we're in desperate need of him in order to properly present ourselves before him to communicate with him. David again tells us in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So let's be humble in our communication with God. Finally, Daniel spoke to God in faith, with confidence that God would act. Once again, Daniel's view of God shows us that he trusted God's hand to be present, to take care of every situation he found himself in, every situation that threatened him at all. Back in chapter 2, when Daniel immediately asks his three companions to plead with God to act in mercy upon them, that was his request that they do, that they plead with God for his mercy. That shows he understands God's power and God's ability to overcome any situation, and not only to overcome it in his life, but to use it for his glory. And we'll look at that again in a second. And then in chapter 9, the prayer we've considered this morning, Daniel pleads with God at the end of the prayer in verse 19, saying, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. In those few words where he asks God to hear, forgive, and act, Daniel displays faith that God can do all things, all those things, certainly, and more. But Daniel also displays something just as important. The end of his prayer shows that his desires are wrapped up completely and totally in God's will. Ultimately, he trusts that God will know what is best and that his will always prevail. And so should we. That's where our trust has to be as well. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And though we draw near with confidence, like this text tells us, that doesn't negate our need for God and our need to be humble and have a contrite spirit. And the reason is our confidence is not in us. It's in God. That's the key. We draw near with confidence, but we draw near with confidence in God. What a comforting thought that such a great God would respond to us with mercy and grace in all our times of need. Yet, as we think back to our first point, it's who he is that leads him to do that. And it's also who he is that motivates us to trust him. What a beautiful picture of our relationship with God because of who he is, not because of who we are. God's nature has a lot of aspects that can give us assurance in prayer. One of which is the fact that God is fully actual. If you remember in our study of the nature of God that we did a year or two ago, I guess, God being fully actual means that God cannot be made any greater than he already is. He has always been fully powerful and fully himself. He cannot be made better. God is perfect. We haven't looked at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I do want to point out one thing Jesus said that's recorded in Matthew 6, if you want to flip over there. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. The text of Matthew 6 in verse 7 says, And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the reason God being actual in his nature is so comforting in relation to this passage is that his power, his aid, his help is not something we need to unlock with the right words. It's not on us. God's power is fully actualized and working in our lives through his infinite knowledge of our needs coupled with his perfect will. That ought to give us great assurance and great faith to speak to God with. He absolutely wants us to express our concerns and desires to him, but he also wants us to know that he's in control. We can have faith that he knows all things and can do all things, and that we are the beneficiaries of his amazing nature. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. No matter what we ask of God, and he wants us to ask what's on our hearts, he certainly does. But no matter what we ask, we can rest assured that God has a bigger plan that is outside of time, that will result in his glorification above all. And we can know that his plan for us, there's a lot of talk about what God's plan for our lives is. There's a lot of misguided ideas too. But we can know that God's plan for us is for us to be part of his plan. And prayer can give us great confidence in that. And as we pray, we should know that and be comforted by that when we approach him. And when we're part of that plan, and we ask God to help us as we seek to be the part of that plan that he wants us to be, we can rest assured that he'll answer all our needs, as we sang just a few moments ago. He'll answer all our needs in the perfect way, and in an incomparable way, in ways that we can't even imagine. We can trust that. We can know that. We can be comforted by that. What blessed assurance we have in God before we even approach him. We can have faith in who he is and what he can do. And Daniel understood this, and so should we. Daniel was a man who prayed as God wanted him to. Daniel was a man who prayed as God wants us to as well. Daniel started by setting his heart to understand what God had revealed to him. His understanding of that revelation led him to be humbled before his Creator. And that humility led him to petition his all-powerful God with complete trust, not in himself, but in God alone. May we all be like Daniel. Is your trust in yourself today? Have you been relying on yourself and living for your own will? Or have you sought God's will by prayer and by reading his word, by setting your heart to understand and humbling yourself before him, submitting yourself to his will for your life? I can guarantee you this. His will for your life is that you be saved through his son who he's given for you. And if you've done that and you haven't sought him as you should and you know that, we hope we can help you if you have a need in that area. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't sought him and obeyed the gospel yet, we want to help you with that as well if you're willing this morning. If you have a need that we can help you with, come this morning as we stand and say,